But I, for one, love Christmas carols. I could probably sing them all year round, but my wife won't let me, so. So, next week is Christmas. And as we prepare, and as we look, as we prepare for Christmas this week, we're going to look at the build-up or the preparation for Jesus being born. And in fact, we're gonna look at both Angel Gabriel visiting both Zechariah and Elizabeth to tell them about John, and we're gonna look at the angel visiting Mary to tell her about the birth of Jesus. And we're gonna parallel those two stories, and we're gonna pull some similarities and some differences from them. So, warning up front, we're gonna read a lot of the Bible today, but it's okay because we're in church. I think we should be okay. So, to start off with, two things. I'm going to ask you to stand up because it's hard to fall asleep when you're standing up. And I'm going to ask my wife, who's just run away, to come and join me. So she'll also do some of the reading, so you don't just have to hear my voice. But I'm going to start. So we're in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. And let me pray as we get ready to receive God's word. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is your truth given to us to reference on a daily basis. Lord, I pray as we read the scriptures today, they would be impactful, that your Holy Spirit would be here among us, working in our hearts to bring conviction and encouragement where needed. God, above all, may you be glorified through my words today in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Luke 1, we're going to start in verse 5. It says this. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. I'm just going to pause there and say it was custom in those days that when the priest went into the sanctuary, everyone stayed outside praying. So these people were all outside praying while Zechariah was in the sanctuary. And I'm pretty sure if I disappeared for an extended period of time and told you guys to pray for the entire time I was gone, you'd probably also wonder where I was. So just an interesting little fact there. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. That's the first story. That's Angel Gabriel telling Zechariah that they're going to have a son, and it was John.
Hello. We pick up in Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her.
Thank you, Viv. Okay, well done. You made it through. You can be seated now. So Luke is actually the only author who puts these two accounts together, and certainly in so much detail. And from the way that it's written, most biblical scholars believe that his intention was actually that these two stories would be a parallel, and that they would be read and viewed together. And from that, you can see that we'll have a look at it now, but you can see that there are a number of similarities, and then there's a couple of very obvious and very meaningful differences as well. And so we'll have a look at those too. So, first of all, the similarities. The first one is that both of them are looked upon favorably by God. In Luke 1:6, it says, "Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey the Lord's commandments and regulations." So righteousness in God's eyes means that you were living a life that was pleasing to him, and he looked favorably upon them. Okay. In Luke 1:28, it says, "Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" And then in 1:30, he goes on to say, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." So we can see that both of them were looked upon favorably by God. The second similarity is that God speaks to both of them through the angel Gabriel. Luke 1:19, the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news." Luke 1:26 and 27 says, "God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary." So God sends Gabriel on both times, and it's God speaking to them through the angel. The third similarity is that both respond initially in fear to the angel. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. That's Luke 1:12. Luke 1:29 and 30 says, "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her." So both of them, their initial response to this angel is fear. Number four, both are promised the miraculous birth of a son. Luke 1:13, "God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to call him John." Luke 1:31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus." The fifth, they are both equally unfit to have a child. Zechariah's wife is barren, and Mary is a virgin. So, we see. Zechariah said to the... those, I don't actually have those two down, but it says that they were both old, and Elizabeth was barren, and Mary's obviously a virgin, so they are both equally unfit. And then the sixth one is that both respond with a question. Both of them respond to this promise with a question. How? Luke 1:18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." So we can also see that Zechariah had definitely been married for a long time, because he said, "I am an old man." He didn't say my wife is old. He said she's well along in years, which is a polite way of saying it, because he knows that if he had said my wife is old, even though she wasn't there, she would have found out. Mary asked the angel, Luke 1:34, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." Okay. So these are the six similarities that I want to draw between the two passages. What does this mean for us? Well, how does this relate to us today? Number one, God looks favorably upon us. We have God's favor, every single one of us. If you identify as a Christian, if you have accepted his son Jesus, you have God's favor on your life. The Bible also says that it says that Mary was favored with by God. It also says the Lord is with you. God is with us, every single one of us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, and Jesus says, "I will be in them and they will be in me." So we have the favor of God. And if you are unsure of that, let me read for you quickly a portion of my favorite passage of Scripture, which is Romans 8, and towards the end, Romans 8:28 to 32 says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. So we are righteous in God's eyes. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" If you have any question as to whether God looks on you favorably, for me, that settles it. And that is one of many verses in the Bible that speaks of God's favor on us, his children. He has adopted us. We are his children. He loves us. He lavishes his love on us, and he looks upon us favorably. So number one, God looks on us favorably. Number two, God speaks to us. Today, God speaks to us. And I think to this, there are probably two responses. If you've experienced that, you would probably say, "Yeah, right on, God does speak to us." If you haven't, you'd probably say, "Well, how do I know? How do you know that God speaks to you? How can you be sure? I've never experienced it." So, how do we know? And how does God speak to us? Billy Graham wrote an article about exactly this, and he said this. Sorry, let me just say this. It's very unlikely that it will be a physical presence in front of you speaking to you, like the angel Gabriel when he appeared to both Zechariah and Mary. Now, that does happen. It's also very unlikely that it will be an audible voice from God. Again, that does happen. But if that's what you're waiting for, you might be waiting a very long time. In fact, you might be waiting your entire life and never hear it. Because while that does happen, it's very, very rare. So, how does God speak to us? Billy Graham wrote this article, and in it he said, "While it is possible for God to speak to someone in an audible voice, it is typically not done like this. It is typically a deep inner conviction about God's will. God primarily communicates through Scripture, through prayer, and through other believers whom he uses to speak into our lives and encourage us." So how does God speak to us? Through Scripture, through prayer, through other believers who he brings into our lives and he uses to encourage us. My question to you, if you are not hearing from God is, are you listening? Number one, are you listening? Because it's my experience that God is speaking more often than he's silent. My question is, are you listening? Are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time in prayer? And when you are in prayer, are you spending time listening to God? Because if we go to God in prayer and just speak and speak and speak and then say, amen, let it be done and go, we haven't really given God the opportunity to communicate back to us, right? There's a nice little saying that God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. That's true in prayer as well. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's speaking of waiting on God in a place of prayer, expectantly waiting to hear from him. So when you pray, are you giving God the opportunity to speak? And then, are you in a community of believers where others, and do you have the relationships within that community where others can speak into your life? And that's our real hope and prayer for this church. When we spoke about being a Christ-centered community, that was one of the things that we could love and encourage each other. And part of that is exactly this, is being used by God to share with other people what we feel God's saying. And then I suppose along with that is, are you receptive to God so that you can give words to other people? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters so that God can use you to give words to the other people in the congregation? I want to share with you what it looked like when God spoke to Elijah. This is in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper, and that was God speaking to Elijah. So are you listening, and are you quiet? Those are my two questions in terms of hearing from God, because God is speaking. Like I said, it's my experience that he is speaking more often than he's not. That's an encouragement. Listen for God and be quiet and be still before God, because God is typically going to be speaking through his word, through prayer, and through the believers around us. Number three, they both responded initially in fear. The call of God on our lives is usually a scary one. When God calls us to do something for him, it will typically mean stepping out of our comfort zones. It'll typically mean taking a stand for him in front of the people around us, and that is very scary. And honestly, that's a reason why a number of us have probably not stepped into the things that God has laid before us. Certainly myself, that's in my life, the fear of man has hindered me from stepping into the things that I know God has called me to. So the call of God is scary, and it normally will elicit a response of fear in us. Normally. So, I want to encourage you with 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 9. It says this, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God has given you, God gave you when I laid hands on you." This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." So God's spirit is in us, right? And he has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. And what is the opposite of fear and timidity? According to Paul, it's power, it's love, and it's self-discipline. Okay, that's what he also speaks about, fan into flames the spiritual gift that God has given you. That requires something of us. God gives us the spiritual gift. Our responsibility is to take that and fan it into flames. And as we do that, God's spirit, which is power, love, and self-discipline, overtake our fear, because we have not been given a spirit of fear. Normally, most of us know that verse very well, and normally we stop reading there. I wonder how many of us know what verse 8 says. It says this, "So, never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord." Why? have we been given the spirit of power and love and self-discipline so that we will never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Ouch! We don't like those verses, do we? For good reason. Paul's in prison when he writes this with a spirit of boldness. And he says, be ready with me to suffer for the sake of the good news. How many of us are ready to suffer for the sake of the good news? Because Mary certainly was. We know that when Mary conceived Jesus, she was roughly the age of a middle schooler. I shared this with our middle school, our group of middle schoolers on Thursday night. They are 12, 13, 14. That's how old Mary was, best estimate. Between 12 and 14. And they all went, what? She had a baby at our age? No ways. And we went, yeah, we agree. That's what was God thinking, right? Mark Driscoll says this. He says, we don't even trust our middle schoolers with a safety belt and an airbag, let alone the king of the world, right? We also know that for Mary to be pregnant and to give birth without being married in those days meant certain public disgrace. Joseph could have divorced her. She was, they would have emotionally and physically abused her and beaten her. They would have stripped her naked, put rags on her and tied her up in the town square so that they would make an example of her before all of the other women. By law they could beat her and they could stone her. So when it says, be ready to suffer with me for the good news, he has this 12, 13, 14-year-old girl who is very willing to do that. Now, I'm not saying that God's calling all of us to that level of suffering, but we do know that we will receive persecution. Are we ready for that? And can we face that with power and with love and with self-discipline rather than with fear? We can. Through Jesus, we can. Number four, God has made us many promises that are attainable through his Son. We are his children. We are his co-heirs in Christ. We are more than conquerors. We are free from the power of sin. And all of this is attainable to us because of Jesus. All of this is ours right now in Jesus. Why? On the cross, while hanging there, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Victory is his. These promises are ours in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with the resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. These promises are ours. The Bible is full of God's promises to us. And they are ours. They're attainable to us in Jesus Christ. Number five, we're all unfit to receive these promises. The truth is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glorious standards, of God's glorious standards. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. So we, like Elizabeth and Zechariah and like Mary, we are unfit to receive these promises of God. But God made us right in his sight, and we can, as I said, Jesus said, it is finished. We can, therefore, realize the promises. Number six, we all have questions. Okay. And so this is where I want to start looking at some of the differences between these two texts. So we all have questions. They both responded with questions. I think the holiest human being that you know, that person, I can guarantee you, had questions. We do all have questions too. So let's look at the questions. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Mary asked the angel, But how can this happen? I am a virgin. So as we look at those two questions, in writing, they look very similar. How, and then a reason. We're old and barren. I'm a virgin, right? They look very similar in writing. But there is a vastly different heart behind these two questions. Zechariah's question is, how can I be sure of this? How can I know that this is true? Zechariah's question is, I need convincing. I don't believe that this can happen because of these reasons. Mary's question is, how can this happen because I am a virgin? I believe that God can do anything, but how will he do it? Because these are my circumstances. Further proof of this is seen in the response that Gabriel gives Zechariah to his question. We see in Luke 1 verse 20, when Gabriel responds, he says that he will silence Zechariah because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Why? Because you did not believe. So Zechariah's question shows disbelief. To see Mary's response, we need to go further on in Luke 1 to chapter 45. Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, and this is how Elizabeth greets her. She says in Luke 1 verse 45, she said, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. Okay, so there we see outlined that Zechariah did not believe, Mary believed, they both had questions. So the heart behind their questions are vastly different. Again, what does this mean for us? Well, when we take our questions to God, and it is okay to take our questions to God, it is okay to have questions. God is big enough to handle our questions, to receive our questions. But when we take those questions to God, we have to go to God with the understanding that he is God, that he can do anything. When we take our questions to God, we have to go with the knowledge that he is God and his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. That he is all-powerful, that he has all authority, that he is God. It's okay to question, but question knowing that the answer you get might not be the one you want, but it's coming from God. It's the ultimate authority, and who is the ultimate authority in our lives. Consider this also. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, barren, and had been promised a child. Can you think of another story in the Bible about people who are old, barren, and have been promised a child? Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah. Zechariah was a priest. He would have known this story very well. This story is part of the Torah, and as a priest, he would probably have memorized that. He would have been very familiar with this story. So when this promise comes, he knows that God is able to fulfill this promise. But yet in that moment, and for himself, he doesn't believe. And I wonder how many of us know the promises of God. We know what God can do. We know what God has done. And yet in the moment, and for ourselves, we don't believe. Now I can imagine that best guess, Zechariah and Elizabeth were around 80 years old. That's not my best guess. That's people who know a lot more than me. But they were roughly 80 years old. I can imagine their entire life was spent asking God for a child, right? That showed God's blessing on them in those days. And he was a priest, and they were from a priestly line, and they were barren. So I can imagine they had been asking God for years and years and years to give them a child. And I bet you over time, there were probably moments of hope and then despair. And over time, in this area, I can imagine that they would have hardened their hearts and they would have lost hope. And maybe they did that to protect themselves. But something else this story shows us is that with God, there is always hope. Anything is possible. maybe there's something in your life that you've been asking God for, and over time, you've given up on it. And maybe you've done that to protect yourself. Maybe you've given up on hope because you can't face another despair. I can imagine that Zechariah and Elizabeth were maybe something like that. But when the angel appears to him, and because of that he responds in disbelief, does it stop God's purposes? Does it stop God's plans? No, it doesn't. But there is a consequence for him. His disbelief brings a consequence for him. And our disbelief can do that in our lives too. So my encouragement to you today is if there is an area in your life like that, look to God and who God is, the promises that God has given us, because there is always hope with God. He is bigger than anything we face. And when the time comes, my challenge is respond to him in belief. The second difference between them is this. Zechariah is a man. He is married. He is old. He's a temple priest. And he comes from an impressive lineage. Mary is a woman. Perhaps we would even call her a girl. She's not yet married. She's betrothed. She's young. She holds no position of importance. And the Bible doesn't mention anything about her lineage, doesn't mention anything directly, except that she's a relative of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron. Okay. It doesn't specifically say that about Mary. It does say that she's from Nazareth. And one of the other Gospels, I think is it Nathaniel who says, what good could ever come from Nazareth? Or nothing good could ever come from Nazareth. Okay? Nazareth is a little town in the middle of nowhere with a few dozen people in it. She's very obscure, Mary. So Zechariah's credentials seemingly would make him a better candidate for God's blessing and for God's grace, right? In those days, he was a very impressive individual. He was a priest. He came from a priestly lineage. He was righteous in God's eyes, so we know he was law-abiding and had lived a good life. According to what they knew about God's blessings, he was the guy. God also chooses to bless Mary, though, who in their eyes was not very impressive. Her credentials were not very impressive. Unfortunately, in those days, women were not seen as equal to men. She did not hold a position of importance in their society. She was young, not yet married, as I said, all of these things. Yet God blesses both of them. Despite these differences, God blesses both of them. It is not about our credentials. God's blessing is not because of who we are or what we've done or even the life we live. It's got nothing to do with age. It's got nothing to do with sex or gender. It's got nothing to do with where you come from in the world, the position that you hold, how society views you. That's not what determines God's blessings. What determines God's blessings? God does. And he pours them out freely on all of us, regardless of these things. As I said to you in the beginning, point number one is that we all have the favor of God on our lives, and he pours out good things on all of us. The three points that I would like to draw from these similarities and differences is this. God does not bless people according to their age, sex, or station in life. He blesses them according to his own good purposes. Grace is free, and God has chosen to freely and abundantly pour it out on all of humanity. The second is this. Faith is the right and pleasing response to the promises of God. And as with grace, faith is not reserved for people who are of a certain, from a certain background or of a certain standing in society. Faith is a response of the heart for every single human being. Number three is that as we grow older and gain more life experience, as we deal with the day-to-day things of this world, the realities of jobs, budgets, bills, food, commute, houses, payments, families, friends, even church, as we deal with those, don't become cynical. Don't let your heart be hardened in certain areas. And retain the childlike faith that God calls us to, because my prayer is that, like Mary, our response would be this. This is Mary's ultimate response, knowing what it's going to cost her. Knowing what's coming, Mary's response is this. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I am the Lord's servant. No matter what it costs me, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. So as we build up to Christmas, and as we get ready for the excitement that is to come next week, this is my question and my challenge to you, is what is your response to God? My prayer is that, like Mary, we would say, yes, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come true. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you love us so much. I thank you that you pour out your love lavishly and without abandon on us, Father. I thank you that you've made good promises for us, Lord. Father, I thank you especially that you call us to partner with you in your redemptive work in this world. And as you do that, Lord, my prayer for every single one of us is that our answer would be yes. I am your servant. As you have said, Father, may it be true. God, I pray that you would challenge each of us to respond this way, and I pray that you would give us the opportunity to walk out this response in our lives. Father, may all of this be for your glory and the furtherment of your kingdom. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so for today's benediction, I'm going to read from Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And this is, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest promise ever given and relevant as well to this time. So receive this as a benediction. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Amen. Have a good week.